sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning. I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where I would like to pick back up this morning. Lord be with us. I'd like to continue to look to the things that the Apostle Paul and God through him would have us to know from this amazing epistle. If you would, I'd like to begin again in verse 7 of the first chapter. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." And I'll stop there for this morning. We have, for the last few weeks, been looking at those things, those spiritual blessings that God hath blessed us with. He hath blessed us with so many things. He continues to bless us in so many things. And he will continue to bless us in so many things. That's just how good God is. We've spent time looking at all of these spiritual blessings: his choosing, his predestination, his redemption, his forgiveness of sins, his acceptance of us, his wisdom and his mine went blank there. His wisdom and prudence that he has blessed us with. We looked at last week, where God has blessed us with wisdom and prudence. He has given us everything that we need in order to follow him. He has given us everything we need in order to know him, to understand him, to hear from him, to pray to him in times of need, in times of want, and in times of being lost and misunderstanding. He's given us everything we need to be able to understand these things. And I've enjoyed looking at these tremendous blessings that God hath blessed us with. But the glorious things, one of the glorious things about Scripture, is that you can read the same text over and over again and find more, more, and more the longer you read it. So I encourage you to read your Bible. You know you're supposed to do that. It's not enough just to have one or have three or four of them. Know where it's at. Keep it with you. Keep it on the dash of your truck or on your coffee table or around you. The intention is to read it. to study it. Because you'll never run out of things to understand. You'll never run out of things to study or to learn or to grow from. And this morning, though indeed he hath blessed toward us in all wisdom and prudence in his word, I want to look at that from a little bit of a different angle this morning. I'm thankful that we're able to do that. We can find lots of things that God would have us to know. I can tell y'all, I went to bed Friday night and woke up Saturday morning intending to finish the first chapter this morning. And then last night as I sat down and read it again and considered those things, I looked over at my wife and said, I'm going to drive y'all crazy. Because I've just found four more that I want to preach out of two verses. So, y'all be in prayer. That's the depth of Scripture. And I'm thankful for those things. That God has given us this word. It's his 66 books that we've got here. But those 66 books will keep us entertained and filled with study for the rest of our lives. And we'll never have want for things we can study about God. Isn't God good? Love those things. But I want to look at this being blessed in the wisdom and prudence that he hath worked, he hath abounded. In verse 8 it says again, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Indeed, God has blessed us with the ability to have wisdom and prudence in our life. But y'all know God's never, well, I know you know this. I've said it multiple times, so I hope you know it. Y'all know God's never tried to do anything. Amen. God's never halfway done anything. God's never, as it's said, thrown a lot of stuff at the wall to see what sticks. God didn't go off half-cocked into anything. God didn't step off in the waters to see what would happen. I don't advise you to do that. I can remember in my duck hunting days, I left my stick at home one morning. And I thought, well, it's all right, I've been here before. So I waded off in there, and I found a beaver run that wasn't there the week before. And I went under. I went off thinking I knew. God's never done that. God's never been surprised. We're told over and over through this section of Scripture in this first chapter where Paul is opening up these things, that all of these things he's building up and he's wanting us to know, and he's showing us God's will. Anybody ever prayed, I wished I knew God's will for me? I understand the thoughts. But Scripture tells us his ultimate will for us. I may not be able to tell you what job he would have you to take. I may not be able to tell you exactly who he would have you to have as friends, or who you're going to marry, or what house you should buy, or what job, or what truck you should buy, or what car you should buy. I may not be able to tell you those things, but I can tell you God's ultimate will for you and his people. Scripture tells us. And he has been working throughout all of these things that we love and we know, showing that God has worked out his will. God has taken care of these things. And in the effort of doing so, he has abounded toward us through wisdom and prudence. God did these things wisely. And God did these things correct. See, God chose us. What a wise thing to do. Because God knew full well that we would not choose him. It is indeed that we cannot choose him. But you want to know the God's honest truth? You wouldn't choose him if you could. If you don't believe me, you let that little temptation go through your mind and see how quick you are to follow it. God knew full well that his people would not choose him. You know what he did? He chose us. You want to know why? Because he had a purpose. He had a desire. He had a will. And he said, I'll do this. And I'll do this with all wisdom and prudence towards these people. He chose us because he knew we wouldn't. He predestinated us.
You need to be thankful God's that smart. Because God knew full well all we would ever do is mess it up.
I told you, I said last week, and I somewhat felt bad about saying it, but I hope that y'all understood what I was saying when I said Christians have a tendency of being a bunch of educated idiots, myself included, in that statement, of whom I am chief. We've been given everything we need to know, but yet we act like we don't understand. God knew that about us. God knew full well that we would do nothing but mess it up. So you know what He did? He predestinated and predetermined, I will see to it that they will be here, because even if I chose them and told them I choose them, that I choose you and I accept you, we'd still run the other direction. You don't believe me? You just let that temptation run through your head and see how fast you follow it. God has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence in bringing about His will. God sent His Son to do the work. He didn't send an angel. Angels are spirits. They cannot die. They don't have blood to shed. Their blood couldn't shed for us. Didn't send an angel. He didn't merely send another Adam. Now, Christ was indeed the second Adam, but He was not merely just another Adam. God did not come down to this earth in form of the dust of the ground and breathe into the nostrils the breath of life into another Adam and expect this Adam to do better than the last Adam. He knew that man would again do nothing but mess it up. So through His wisdom and His prudence, He sent His Son that would not fail. Y'all see how God's worked in all wisdom and prudence in bringing about His will? God, through His wisdom and His prudence, saw fit to give us a perfect, holy, inspired Word of God so that we can know these things, continues to call men into the ministry to preach these things, and because He knows men are going to preach it and are going to mess it up from time to time, He knows and He has given us His Spirit that is indwelled in us so that we can discern these things and teach us all things that we need to know. Can you see how God has worked through wisdom and prudence to bring about His will? Ain't God good? God has done wisely toward us. And He has done in prudence and applied that wisdom perfectly in knowing what it was going to take to make it happen. And He saw to it that it would happen. And that's why we have here that in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. I love the fact that He puts that in here twice. According to His good pleasure. This is what God wanted to do. We didn't force Him to do this. God has not ever been made to do anything. There is no gun you can hold to God's head and force Him to do something. God wanted to do this. It pleased God well to do this. He had a will and a desire and a purpose from before the foundation of the world that He said, I'll take care of this. I'll not depend on man to get it done. I'll not depend on the Scripture to get it done. I'll not depend on the church to get it done. I'll get it done. Ain't that good? And He did all this to bring about His will. What is God's will for us? Again, I tell you, I can't answer every question. I've made mistakes. I've prayed to the Lord for Him to reveal His will and to show me the things that I believe that He would have me to do. And I've misunderstood and I've made mistakes. I wished just the same as y'all, that God dealt in neon signs with everything that has to do with life. I do. I know life would be so much better and so much easier if God dealt with neon signs. Go this way, don't go this way. Talk to this person, stay away from this person. I wish God dealt that way. But He didn't. But with His ultimate will, He has. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, we don't have to wonder what His will is. He's made it known unto us according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Here is God's will. That's what those little double dots there, that colon, that means He's going to explain. You want to know what God's will is? God's will is, and His purpose that He has worked out for Himself, is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And to quote my wife and to quote my daughter, y'all pray for them, they're preacher's family. I've grown up one all my life. I know what it's like. To quote my wife and my oldest daughter, well, why didn't He just say what He said He was going to say? Do y'all know what that verse says? Do y'all know what that verse means? On some levels, I really hope you do. And on some levels, I hope not. Because you know what I want to do this morning? I want to explain what that verse means. Does that verse make sense to you at all? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might bring together in one all in Christ, both those that are in heaven and those that are in earth. To some extent, Paul likes to be wordy. He likes to say lots of words to say a little bit of something. Verse 7 all the way through verse 12 is all one sentence, and that drives my wife crazy. Why didn't He just say what He wanted to say? Why did He have to say everything else? You want me to answer that for you? God wanted it said this way. It's inspired of God. Paul didn't add to it just because he likes to be wordy. We wouldn't have the depth of Scripture if he just simply said what he wanted to say and left it at that. That makes it a little hard to understand sometimes, but it gives it its depth that we can understand. Y'all want me to put this to you in layman's terms? Y'all want to know what God's will is? By the show of hands, y'all are okay to do that, right? How many of you understand what that verse says? Kind of. Good. Let me give you this in basic terms. Starting in about verse 4. It says, according as God chose us before the world was ever created, so that we would be perfect before Him in love. He predetermined and saw to it that it would happen, that we would be His children. This would be done by Jesus Christ Himself, and it was all according to what made God happy. To the praise and the glory of God's grace, that without, we would not be accepted. We are accepted not in ourselves, but we are accepted in Christ, and only in Christ. In whom we have been bought back by the blood of Christ and given the forgiveness of sins according to God's amazing grace. And in God's amazing grace, He has abounded toward us in all of His own wisdom and prudence and saw to it that it was done correctly. And He has made known to us the things that we couldn't understand, those things being His will, according to, again, what made Him happy and the purpose that He had in Himself, that on the last day, Christ would come and bring together everyone that God chose from the foundation of the world to the last day, brought us all together at one time to present before God. That is what that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is the will of God. The purpose that God had, The thing that God had in his heart and in his mind that brought pleasure to him was not the beginning of the world. Now, people want to talk about the last day and the end times like it's some kind of a terrifying, awful zombie apocalypse that everybody's going to be terrified and worried about. I want you to know the last day of this earth is the day that God is looking forward to. God declared the end from the beginning. God has been looking forward to the last day of this earth from before the time he even made it. The will of God is that his entire family would be together in one place at one time, holy, perfect, without blame, before him, in love, accepted through Jesus Christ, forgiven, and in absolute perfection. That is the will of God for his people. And that's shouting ground. Well, why didn't Paul just say that? He did. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation is a group of time. Scripturally, the dispensation means a group of time. We've had three. We're in the third right now. The first dispensation of time was... four could be made an argument for. But the first one is pre-flood, where God created the world and created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and revealed himself to him, and they lived that time pre-flood. That's the first dispensation of time. First group of time that's in recording. The second was post-flood, the Mosaic Law, where God revealed himself a little more in detail to man and gave them a designed and organized religion to worship him and to follow him and to live according to him. That's the second dispensation of time. We are currently living in the third dispensation of time, the New Testament church era, where God has fully revealed himself to his people. We are now in the end times dispensation of time. We're in the last days. We're not waiting on the last days. We're not waiting on end times. We're told that in Scripture multiple times. I don't understand people misunderstanding that. When Scripture is plain, probably the plainest is in Hebrews. God, who in sundry times, there's those dispensations again, sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken to us by the angels, has in these last days. We are in the last days dispensation of time. There's one more coming. The dispensation of the fullness of times. That's the last day. When time will be no more. Time will be full, the fullness of times. Time will no longer be needed. There is eternity past when he chose us and predestinated us. Time was not needed at that point. How long is eternity past? It was that long. How long did God wait before he said, let there be? I don't know. You can ask him when you get there. The point of it is, time didn't matter then. Time wasn't needed. God established time when he created this world, and on the last day, time will be completed and fulfilled, and the dispensation of the fullness of times will begin when time will no longer be needed. You'll not be waiting on another day. You'll not be looking forward to Friday. You'll not be looking forward to three-day weekends. You'll not be waiting on another year so that you can be a better person. You'll not be waiting for that next birthday so you'll finally be the age you wanted, or dreading the next birthday because now you are the age you didn't want. There'll be no more days you're looking forward to because time will be fulfilled. The time that God has been looking forward to will be fulfilled, the fullness of times. The dispensation of the fullness of times. That is the last day, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Y'all know what that last day is going to be like, right?
You know why that's why it says that the hour that Christ is coming back? Because there'll be no more hours after that hour. Time will be fulfilled.
Paul is telling us here of that last day when Christ returns. It's told to us a little bit more in detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we have read multiple times, but I want to read it to you again because I don't want to misquote it. Here's this last time, this wheel that God's been looking forward to. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." This is the time that God's looking forward to. This is the moment that's been according to God's will and that He has been pointing towards and purposed in Himself and saw to it that it would work out according to His wisdom and prudence is the time that Jesus Christ is returning. Y'all know Jesus Christ is coming again?
Amen.
There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to split the sky. He's going to return, and we're told it's going to be with a shout. This is not some secret rapture that He's going to sneak in the back door and take out a few people, and the rest of us are going to be wandering around and looking around what the world happened and where'd everybody go? Where'd Sister Sue go? I don't know. That's not the case. Brother Harold always liked to joke every time he couldn't find Sister Mary that the rapture must have happened because he was the one that was left behind. That's not the case. According to Scripture, there will be no question of what's happening on that day. He is going to return with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. God is going to announce His coming, and we're going to know it's here. And we're told that He's not coming alone. Paul said that so that He can gather together all in one, those that are in heaven and those that are on the earth. Christ is not coming alone when He returns. In this life, the moment that your lungs can no longer hold air and your heart can no longer beat and this flesh can no longer hold life, you close your eyes in death and instantly, y'all understand that, instantly you awake in heaven. Your spirit is in heaven with Him. Every one of His people from Adam until today, until the day that He waits to return, whenever that may be, every one of God's people, the very moment their eyes close for the last time on this earth in death, their eyes immediately awaken in spirit with Him in glory. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Scripture is plain on these things that the only thing that is holding us back from heaven right now is this body. And the moment it dies, we wake with Him in glory. Man, that's good. Heaven is full right now of God's people that are looking forward to this day. Because when Christ comes, He's bringing every one of them with Him. Every one of God's people is returning with Him. With the shout and the trump of God. You're not, can you imagine that? and our eyes are going to be opened. We're going to be able to see these things. I know in Scripture we're told there's times that we can see and there's times we can't see. I know that the prophet prayed that his eyes be opened and he looked up and he could see the chariots of fire and the angels all around about him. And I can tell you, they're still here, but God doesn't bless my eyes to be open to see them. There may be a room full of angels here right now, but my eyes aren't able to see them right now. On this day, my eyes are going to be able to see the spirits of God's people returning with him. The sky is going to be full of them. I'm going to see them. I'm going to see Christ leading them here. I'm going to hear the shout of the archangel. I'm going to hear the trump of God from the throne of God. And I'm not going to wonder what's going on. No one is going to wonder what's going on. We're told on that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. No one is going to wonder. We're not going to be waiting on the 6 o'clock news and Twitter and all that other mess to try to tell us what happened. Did you see what happened today? Yes. We're going to know it. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The bodies are going to come out. And do I believe it's going to look like a plowed field? You want my honest answer? No. I don't believe so. Christ come out of the grave and the tomb was still sealed. The ground doesn't have to move for the bodies to come out. And they will rise first and those spirits will be met with those perfect bodies for the first time ever. And then those that remain shall rise to meet him in the air. I believe by Scripture you'd be hard-pressed to convince me that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set foot on this earth again. I don't believe that he is. Because we're told we're going to rise to meet him in the air, and there we shall ever be. What is Paul saying that in the dispensation of the fullness of times that Christ will bring together all that are in him and one, both those that are in heaven and those that are in earth? This is what he's saying. What is the will of God that he's been looking forward to and he's been working in wisdom and prudence to bring about? It's the last day of this earth when every one of God's people will be brought together at one time, at one place, holy and blameless in love, perfect. Our bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to finally fly like I've always wanted to. Because I'm going to rise to meet him in the air. And Jesus is going to take us home. And he's going to go to his father. And he's going to say, Dad, all those that you gave me, here they are. We've not lost a single one. There's not one missing. My blood didn't fail for a single one of them. They're all here. None of them thought they'd make it. You know, none of you is going to walk up to God and say, it's about time. Here they are. That's the moment that God's been working towards, is that last day. Are y'all spirits jumping this morning?
Yes.
Well, you need to train your flesh a little better. That's the moment that God's been looking forward to. That's the moment that this spirit that's inside me, that's been born again and regenerated and created in righteousness and true holiness, is inside of me groaning and moaning. When it talks about that in Scripture, about the creature moaning and fighting and groaning inside of us, it's not moaning and groaning just to go home to heaven. It's moaning and groaning to be clothed in that body that it's been promised
from the foundation of the world that it's looking forward to. That's the moment that I look forward to. That's the moment that God has been looking forward to. That's the moment that it pleased God to get started. That God in wisdom and prudence had been working towards from the very beginning. Adam was not his first attempt to have a people before him perfect and blameless before him in love, and it failed and he needed to make another attempt. That's not the case. The last day is the moment that God's been looking forward to. The last day is what he was talking about there in Genesis when he said, "Let us make man in our image." And the three in one worked together to get that last day brought about. That's amazing. You want to know how good God is and how wonderful he is and how merciful he is? He knew Adam would be a failure. He was going to create the perfect world, create the perfect man. He was not going to put anything evil or bad in him, around him, or about him, and still he was going to mess it up. Now, how many of you, knowing full well you were going to do your absolute best, and the absolute best was going to come about from your effort? It wasn't going to be you were going to give everything and fail to accomplish something. No, you were going to give your all, and it was going to be perfect when you were going to be done, and then somebody was going to come along and just kick it over. Well, what a waste of time. Why would I ever even get going if that's the case? If you think that Adam was the perfect creation that God was intending, I can understand you going, well, what did he even get going for? God knew what was going to happen, and still he did this. Now that doesn't sound prudent, does it? You would think that a prudent mind would be able to look down and see a mess it was going to be and say, well, then I don't need to do that. Maybe I shouldn't put that tree of knowledge of good and evil there, because you know a lot of bad is going to come out from me doing that. So it doesn't seem very prudent on the surface, does it? Did God make a mistake? God knew he was bigger. He knew he was better. And he knew the end that he was declaring. That's what Paul is saying in this verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Everyone that is in Christ will be there. And that's what God's been looking forward to. But you know, he's not done yet. He's not even done there. Paul says that he is going to bring everyone together, even in him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. See, there in Thessalonians, it tells us that Jesus is going to return with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and the saints of God are going to return with him, and they will rise up first and meet them in the air, and then those that are alive and remain shall rise and meet him in the air, and there shall we ever be. And what a glorious truth that is, and understanding that and seeing that. But here's the truth of it. We're not going to rise and meet him in the air as over earth, and there shall we ever be. Quote Brother Harold again. He liked to joke every time, if you ever rode with him up to Northwest Arkansas, every time you drove by Reynolds Field, he said, there's the liftoff point for the rapture. That's where we're going to meet. He's going to descend and he's going to light right there in Razorback Stadium, and that's where we're going to take off. So we're going to all rise up above Razorback Stadium and look down at that hog for eternity. And he was being silly too. So it's okay to smile. We're not going to rise and meet him in the air of this earth, and there shall we ever be.
in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We know about inheritances, right? That's the thing that I love how God uses things that we can understand, that we can relate to. We have inheritances in this world, in this life. We are left things, given things. And the glorious thing about an inheritance, you know, you don't earn an inheritance. Now you can try. Now we've got those loved ones that are pretty well off, or they've got a particular belonging that they have that we like. So we like to kiss up to them and try to be thought well of and joke with them. You need to think fondly of me when you fill out your will. We do that, right? None of us would do that, okay? You can kiss up and you can ask and you do your best and try to get in good with your relative. But you know at the end, you know who gives the inheritance? It's all according to the giver. It's all according to their will. That's why it's a last will and testament. And you honor it. It's all according to them. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. It's there. The last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been written. And in it, we are promised and given an inheritance. And it was obtained through Him. It was not obtained by my good looks. It was not obtained by my perfect diction of the English grammar. And I'm thankful for that's not the truth. Because y'all are all thinking, well, you ain't got that. That was my point. I didn't obtain it because I decided to follow God when He called me into the ministry. I didn't obtain this inheritance because I decided to listen to the gospel and follow Him. I didn't obtain this inheritance because I persevered perfectly through this world. I didn't obtain this inheritance because I'm KJV only. I didn't obtain this inheritance because I'm a good old PB. It's not just PBs that's got it. It's not just Church of Christ. It's not any other church out there that wants to put their name over the door. You don't obtain the inheritance because the name over the door, the name of Grandma, Grandpa, Mom, Dad, Brother, Sister, Bloodline, Nation, Kindred, tongue or people. It does not give you this inheritance. We obtained this inheritance by the redemption through Christ Jesus, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. This acceptance in the Beloved is where we got this inheritance, and it is by Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's just another way that God said, I'll do this myself. This is not something we've purchased. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we've even asked for. I can tell you I've asked for it. Lord, help me come home. But it's not because I asked for it. We have by Him obtained an inheritance. And I'm going to look at the second half of this verse next week because it needs to be talked about. But this inheritance is where I want to try to finish up today. I want you to look at with me in Peter to see a little bit about this inheritance that God has given us, that's promised unto us. This is not just of the mind of Paul. This is something that we can see in several places in Scripture. We see it again here in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance ready for us that we have obtained through Christ Jesus. When we rise to meet Him in the air, we're not staying in this atmosphere. There's another thing that's going to happen that I've always wanted to do. When I was a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut so bad I couldn't hardly stand myself. We're going to get to fly up through the atmosphere and keep right on trucking through space and go right on up to heaven. Because it's an inheritance promised to us. This inheritance that we have been given, that we have obtained, it is incorruptible. Boy, I'm so glad of that. I can't even mess it up. It doesn't matter how many of us are there, we can't even mess it up. There is no threat or any wonder of, well, what if we fall? What if we mess up when we get there? It's not going to happen. This inheritance is incorruptible. Well, I've done too much. Or I've not done enough. There's no way that I can be there. It's incorruptible. Heaven cannot be corrupted. Your home, that's what I'm talking about. Your true home that God has wanted for us. Heaven cannot be corrupted. And it's undefiled. Satan was thrown out of it and bounced off the ground like lightning. And a third of the angels fell with him. You know how bad heaven was hurt because of it? Not even scratched. Undefiled. Incorruptible. It fades not away. There's not anything about it that's going to change. It's not going to yield. It's not going to move. Heaven is an eternity with God that we have obtained not because of us, but all because of Him. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to this inheritance that we've been born again unto, that we've been given, that is the source of our hope. That this world is not it. This world is not everything for us. This life is not the end for us. God's people are presently, currently, right now, you as children of God are right now experiencing your eternal life. Did y'all know that? This body may close its eyes in death, but I will not. I will instantly get to go view my inheritance. It fades not away. Now, we might fade away. Our view of it might fade away. We may lose sight of it from time to time. We may let the brightness and the things of this world get in the way to where we don't look at it and we don't see it enough. I just can't see that, brother. I can't understand it. I'm too far away. I've got too much going wrong in the life. This world's too broken. It's too corrupt. There's no way that God can... Yes, He can. Yes, He has. And yes, He will. It fades not away. It's undefiled by this world. It cannot be corrupted by this world. It's not bought with the things of this world. We're told later in this book. It's not bought by corruptible things. We didn't obtain it because of our glory. We didn't obtain it because of our goodness. We obtained it only by the will of God through Christ Jesus, and that is it alone. Heaven is our inheritance as children of God. Heaven is a guarantee. It is reserved for you and it is kept by the power of God. Not by the power of man. It is kept by the power of God. I want to read you just one thing. If you want to turn there, we read it Wednesday night. I want to read it again here in the book of Revelation. This is our inheritance. This is heaven. If you want to turn to it, it's Revelation chapter 7. It's just another view that he got, that John was given there. After this, in chapter 7, it says, chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And of course they ask, who are these people? And they answer that. And here we have now in the verse 15. I want to skip down to it. Verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which was in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's heaven. That's our inheritance. We've inherited robes that are washed white in the blood of Christ. We have inherited a home that is incorruptible and undefiled. We have inherited fountains of living water. We've inherited the ability to be in heaven where God will dwell among us. We've inherited a heaven where Christ is going to feed us and guide us and keep us. We've inherited a heaven where all tears and pains will be wiped away. And we will serve Him for eternity. And it'll feel like a day. Ain't God good? If you ever wonder, what's God's will for you? That's it. God's will for you is for you to be with Him for all eternity. Holy, blameless, before Him in love, clothed in white, fed and maintained by Him. And all of this down here will be insignificant. All of this down here, well, what job should I take? What? And I'm not telling you you shouldn't be prudent. Y'all remember last week I told you you best be prudent. See, it matters what you do. But when you get there, it won't matter what you've done. Because it'll all be according to God. Ain't that good? That's something that'll carry you through the dark times of this world. And it'll make even the good times here look pale. And we as people, we need that desperately. Because we can get lost on both sides of the spectrum. God has given us an inheritance that we know about, and He's promised it, and He's worked it out according to His own wisdom and prudence. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His way.
Sing His way.
The saints in glory.
The saints in glory.
Gather by
the crystal sea.